Dear congregation, there are times in life in which we find ourselves overwhelmed. Profoundly overwhelmed with the cares of life, perhaps, or concerns that come upon us, turmoil that we experience, disappointments that leave us entirely overwhelmed. We don't know where to turn or what to do. Sometimes we don't even know what to say. And there can be many reasons for this feeling of being overwhelmed. Parents can have this, especially as parenting continues, children increase, children become older, and we can feel ourselves overwhelmed. Elders, deacons, ministers, also with the labor that they are called to do, can feel frequently overwhelmed. Now there is, according to the scriptures, there's an other sense in which we must be overwhelmed. A positive feeling and sense and reality of being overwhelmed. And that is an overwhelming sense of our need for the whole Christ all the time. That is a good kind of being overwhelmed. And that is what we want to see with the Lord's help from the passages that were read in your hearing. And I choose as my text this morning, first of all, John 15, verse 5b. John 15, verse 5b, where we have these words. For without me, ye can do nothing. And our second text comes from Luke 5, the second passage read in your hearing, where we have in verse 8 these words. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Our theme with the Lord's help is our need of a whole Christ constantly. Our need of a whole Christ constantly. First of all, our need of His Word to direct us. Our need of His glory to humble us, and our need of His grace to follow behind Him. Our need of the whole Christ constantly, our need for His Word to direct us, our need for His glory to humble us, our need for His grace to follow close behind Him. In our passage, children, we meet the early disciples, at least a number of them. Peter takes the center stage here, but there are others with him. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And this is a time early on in the ministry of the Lord Jesus in Galilee. These disciples had already heard from Jesus. They had met Him. They had had interactions with Him. You can read of this in John chapter 1 and also Mark 1 and Matthew 4. But here we have a narrative that changes in a certain sense everything, at least at a very concrete and practical level for Simon. Simon was an experienced fisherman. He had a boat here and he had fished all the night. He had toiled, he said, all the night and caught nothing. And it was daytime, and the Lord Jesus Christ was among the crowds. The people were pressing in to hear him, hear the word of God, we read in 5:1. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and the people were pressing for to hear him. And he stood, and he was there in their midst. How good it is to press in to hear the voice of the Son of God in our nature, the one who has come forth from the glories of heaven down to this earth to speak to the children of men. While the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, is that how you have come this morning? Well, the Lord stands in the gospel and speaks. Oh, to press in, to hear his voice, to catch a glimpse of him. Well, the Lord requests the boat of Simon. Someone as a pulpit, launch into the deep, he said later. But first he sits down in Simon's boat and teaches the people who must be out on the hillside there. And his voice carries up the hill as he sits there in the boat. The Lord Jesus had a concern for souls. And he ministered the word of God to souls. And as many as would come to hear him, he spoke the word of God, the word of the kingdom, which had come close, and the command to repent and to believe the words of the kingdom would be uttered far and wide by the Lord Jesus himself. What a glorious scene that is. That is still happening today. Yes, the Lord Jesus is in heaven. And yet he uses humble means, humble buildings, humble pulpits, humble venues, wherever the gospel is preached, in the open, in the wild, on the marketplace, in the street corners. The Lord is speaking through his servants, and the call goes forth, and the reality of the kingdom is there wherever the gospel is preached. Oh, many are blind to it and they don't see it. For them it is just superstition or custom or habit or good works that they think somehow to be acceptable to God through their doings. And yet there is right there, wherever the gospel is preached, there is behind that thin curtain, translucent as it is, there is the Savior. He stands, he sits. His word is there. He is so close. The word is nigh unto you, the apostle says. Even in your mouth. Even in your hearts. So many are blind to it. They teach their children verses. They read the scriptures in their families. They read it for themselves. They don't realize that there, behind that word, in that word, translucently, there is the Master standing. There he is sitting. There he is teaching, instructing. He is calling. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, for a catch. Notice these marvelous words, which if you and I spoke them, they would simply be human words that couldn't really be relied on. But when Jesus speaks them, what weight, what majesty, what beauty, what reality lies in them. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draft. Simon Peter simply takes these words, at least initially on a human level, and he puts his own wisdom up against Christ's words. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. He puts his own human wisdom up against the Lord's wisdom. That's what we do, don't we? The Lord speaks His word, and we have our own thoughts. We have our own words. We put up against the Lord's words as if they somehow would be equal, or even in our mind, we think our own objections, our own wisdom is better. That's what Peter is doing here. He simply speaks what's on the tip of his tongue, what's on the forefront of his mind, what is right there on the edge of his heart, and he puts that out there over against God's word, against Christ's word. Have you never done that? We do this all the time. The Lord says in His word, "My son, my daughter, give me thine heart." And we say, "Well, I will do that someday, sometime." Or we say, "You know, I've tried to do that, but I can't, and so that word of Christ must somehow not be true or not be real for me, at least." And that's how we, even religiously and piously, we take our own words and we put them right up against Christ's words and commands as if they are at least on the same level. And really, when we're honest, we really think that our own wisdom, well, we know what's best, don't we, for ourselves. But here the Lord had given His condescending, gracious, glorious word to Peter. "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Notice there how there is a command in Christ's words here, a direct command to Peter. Actually, a twofold command: launch out and let down. And there is an implied promise for a draft. Launch out and let down for a draft. There's an implied promise there attached to this twofold command. There will be a catch. If you go the Lord's way, there is always hidden in whatever command the Lord gives any of the children of men, there is always the implicit promise that He will help, He will guide, He will lead, He will provide, and He will bless abundantly. But the reality is that when especially we hear the commands of the Lord in His word, whatever they are, whether they are His law, as we heard it read this morning, His commands, or whether they are the commands in the gospel to believe or to repent, whenever our souls by nature sense that the Lord is exerting His authority and He is calling us to do something, then it is our own authority up against the Lord's authority. Then it's our wisdom up against the Lord's wisdom. And the natural man has so many objections. His heart is a fountain of endless objections against the Lord. But I can't just simply obey the Lord. It would be too risky to obey the Lord. So many other people are not obeying the Lord, and they seem to be fine. And so the objections multiply, and all of it, congregation, is horrible unbelief, self-centered, self-authority promoted over against divine authority. It is all wretched sin over against the Lord. When the Lord says, "Give me thine heart," that is indeed a command. But implicit within that command, there is the Lord saying, "I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving." And that's why the church father Augustine said it so well. when he said, "Give what thou dost command, and command what thou wilt." That's how it is, truly, with all of God's commands. Whatever it is that the Lord says in his word, he implicitly binds himself, his word, his power, his grace, to every one of his commands. And sinner, whoever you are, if you would bend the knee of your mind and of your heart and of your will. And even for that, he will be inquired of the house of Israel to do it for them. You say, and you find in yourself a law that is at work in your mind and in your members, and you can't bow, and you don't bow, and you refuse to bow. Then to plead with the Lord and to say, "Lord, but make me bow. Make me willing in the day of thy power." The Lord is pleased to be inquired of the very things that he does command the children of men. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite spirit, thou wilt not despise. But oh, I can't break my heart, can I? I cannot break my own sinful heart. It's so wretchedly hard. Well, what does the Lord say? He says, "Rend thy heart and not thy garments." You know, we can so easily rend our garments. We can put on a sober, solemn, a humble, so to speak, face, demeanor. We've grown very good at that in our background, and we esteem solemnity and seriousness and reverence highly. The Lord sees through all of this, and this is what he says: "Rend your heart and not your garment." Have you ever stood there with your heart in your hand and you say, "Lord, Lord, thou dost say, rend thine heart"? And I can't. But you know, congregation, it is more that we won't than that we can't. The chiefest part of our incapacity to do the will of the Lord is our unwillingness by nature to do his will, to do his will and obey his word. And that needs to become our guilt and our sin, that we see it for what it is, and that it's not, you know, "I can't believe," that's true, "but I won't believe. You won't come unto me," the Lord Jesus says in the end of the day, "that you might have life." And then you get into a wrestle with your own stubborn will, which is so hard. And you need to cry out to the Lord, who can break your heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Oh, then, Lord, break my heart. My hard heart. Melt my rock hard heart. It's all in Christ's congregation, everything. "I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving." But my people would not hearken. They would not obey my word. Have you seen that for yourself, that that is your nature? Like it is Peter's here. We may believe that Peter was a recipient of grace. He had in principle already started to follow the Lord. And yet here in this instance, he is relying on himself. And that's why it says here also, "Simon, Simon." He uses his old name there. The Lord does on various occasions use his old name, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat." And here too, we have that old name, Simon. And Simon puts his own wisdom and his own will right up against the Lord until, and for this, all thanks be to the Lord. But notice how midway in verse 5, Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. O congregation, do you see here how the Holy Spirit intervenes in Peter's own folly? And he brings about something that Peter could never give himself and that Peter would never have given himself. But there comes this turn which issues in a reliance on God. Nevertheless, at thy word. Oh, what a blessed thing it is when the Lord brings his nevertheless into our souls, when he makes the difference where there is none. If the Lord hadn't done that in my life, in your life, people of God, it would only be your wisdom time and time again. And what folly it would be. Then we would miss out on everything, wouldn't it? Humanly speaking, we would miss out on everything. Then the Lord would say, launch out into the deep and let down thy net for a draught. And we would say, Lord, we've toiled, we've toiled, we've toiled. No, no, no. But when the Lord brings in that nevertheless into the processes of our own wisdom, what a merciful blessing that is. That is the working of the Holy Spirit from out of the willingness of the heart of the Father and of the Son. Oh, how we need the Word of God. Do you know something of your need for the Word of God? What does Proverbs say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Oh, my dear friend, have you come under that word of God? Even that command of the Lord to lean not on your own understanding, but to trust his word. Then you need this nevertheless, don't you? And you need it all of your life long. People of God, you can at night you can close your eyes so reconciled to God, so submissive to his will in your circumstances, in your problems, and you can be hot wax, molten before him, impressionable to the highest degree, but you can wake up in the morning and it's all self and it's all folly and it's all repugnant rebellion against the Lord. And then that old man, then that flesh is so powerful, so strong. And you say, where is that blessedness I once knew? Our repentance is like the morning dew which fades away and is gone. Oh, but then for that nevertheless of the Lord himself. Aren't you pleading that just right now, people of God? Lord, bring that nevertheless at thy word. And there's one more thing here, congregation. Launch out thy net into the deep, the Lord says there. Into the deep. What is the deep? The deep is the place where you don't have the shore close at hand, where you can, if something goes wrong, you can quickly recover yourself or you can quickly jump out of the boat and go to shore. No, the deep is where there's no ground. The deep is where there is no fallback. The deep is where there is no way out of this situation apart from the Lord and his word. And then if something goes wrong in the deep, then it is crying out to God, Lord, save me. And you know, human nature will go just so far in religion that we can quickly go back if we need to. That's what Pliable did in Pilgrim's Progress. That's what all of those people did who just ventured a little bit out of the city of destruction, but when the deep comes, we run back. When the deep comes, we say no. When the deep comes, we say self-sufficiency won't do here, and I need to be sure that I'm not going to drown. And I believe that part of Peter's objection here is that the Lord is calling him into the deep where he's not sufficient for these things. The deep where he has to cry out, who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is from God. Oh, my dear friends, do you hear the call of the Lord through his word even now in your circumstances, but especially spiritually? No sinner will be saved without launching out into the deep in which there is no self-sufficiency. Or indeed, often we do sink, but the Lord comes and he saves us. When the waters go over our soul, when there is no standing, there's only deep places where we learn to cry, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. The Lord loves to bring his people in the depths because it often takes the depths for us to cry unto God. And God so desires to hear the cries of his people that he brings us time and again into the deep. The deep is the place where he can reveal his power and his splendor and his glory and his beauty. Launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draft. Even though you might be saying, I've toiled all the night. If only, Lord, thou didst know how much toil there had been in my life. If only thou didst understand how overwhelmed I am just now, how short on sleep I am, how short of energy I am. I've toiled and toiled and toiled. Lord, if thou didst know how overwhelmed I was, thou wouldst not ask of me something like this. Congregation, so often when we are overwhelmed by life, that is the prime time in which God comes. And he wants us not just overwhelmed with life, but overwhelmed with him and with his word and with his glory and with his grace. Do you see how the Lord is a jealous God? He wants us not only overwhelmed with life, but he wants us to be overwhelmed with himself. And it all begins here. It all begins with, nevertheless, at thy word. I ask you as we leave point one behind, how do you stand in relationship to God's word? Are you still, as you have been born, a rebel against God's word? Oh, maybe a dressed-up rebel. Oh, maybe a pious rebel. Maybe a very religious rebel that people look to and look up to, and it all looks so nice, but inside it is really dead man's bones because it is rebellion against the word of God. The proud in vain his favor seek, but thou hast mercy for the meek. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down my net. Dear friends, we need the word of God in everything. Mothers in the home, fathers in parenting and at work, elders, deacons, whoever we are, young people, for the road forward, whoever we are, wherever we are, our need for Christ's word is so profound, you can't do without it. And the Lord is calling all of us this morning in his word, to take heed to his word. Oh, that the Lord would give us this nevertheless by his grace in our lives, that our ears would be opened, that the Lord would probe deep into our hearts. You'd make us to realize our rebellion and our folly, and that we would lose the battle to sovereign grace. And we would say with little young Samuel, "Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth." Our need for the whole Christ constantly, our need for his word to direct. But secondly, our need for his glory to humble. Simon lets down the net, having launched out into the deep. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Meaning their net started to break. That's really what the sense of it is. It didn't break in such a way that they lost all their fish, as you can go on to read. They bring the fish to shore, but you can hear it, can't you? This huge net that they let down, it's starting to stretch and creak and crack, and parts of it are breaking. The net began to break. All these fish, so many, a great multitude of fishes, all at the Lord's word. And this is where your own wisdom fails, isn't it? Peter could have never have figured this out. Peter could have never anticipated this. This is beyond all his wisdom. This is beyond all the wisdom of all these men combined. This is beyond the wisdom of all of humanity combined. It hath not entered into the mind of man, the heart of man, to conceive what God can do through his word, by his power, and through his glory. Oh, people of God, you know something of this, don't you? That as you go the Lord's way, as you learn to obey his word, yes, with much unbelief, yes, with much trembling, yes, with much of your own wisdom still bound up in it, for which you have to repent and you have to humble yourself. But as you go the Lord's way and you obey his will, our experience is exactly like that of Simon's here. Our nets begin to tear. Our mind begins to unravel. We can't contain it all. It's so immense. And like Simon, like John Calvin says here about Simon, it wasn't just only the nets that were starting to break, but it was something in Simon's mind that was becoming unraveled. And it was starting to break at the immensity of the glory of God revealed here in Jesus Christ. Do you ever have that, people of God, that even your mind becomes so stretched when you have a view of God's mercy and glory in Jesus Christ for a wretched sinner like you? It can even physically or mentally or emotionally, it can feel like you're coming apart. That what you could hold together so easily and so well is just fleeing away from you. You can't hold it anymore. You can't contain it anymore. That's what Isaiah had in the temple when he had this glorious vision of Christ. He saw the Lord. That's Christ, high and lifted up. His glory filled the temple. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And that word undone, children, that really means I am unraveling. Have you ever had a sweater or a piece of cloth and a thread starts to come loose? With a sweater, this happens, doesn't it? All of a sudden, some thread breaks, and if you pull that thread, pretty soon this whole sweater is unraveling. And it's not a sweater anymore. It's just a long, long piece of thread. That's what Isaiah was saying, literally. I am undone. I am unraveling. I am like a garment that's just coming apart at the seams. And that's the experience here of Simon Peter. He is beginning to unravel. And he gives expression to that here in that verse, in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." John Calvin has a wonderful exhibition of this. He says, it wasn't just the boat that was sinking. It was Simon who was sinking down here before the glory of the majestic Christ. It wasn't just the net that was breaking, but Simon inwardly was coming apart. Simon has here a taste of the glory of Christ that shines through his word. And how his word brings things to pass. By his word were the heavens created, and the earth was fixed in its place by the word of God. And that word of Christ calls the things that are not as though they were, and he brings spiritual life where there was spiritual death. And he does it all by the power of his word. All for his glory. And in that moment, Simon, when he is overwhelmed by the glory of Christ, he sinks down at the knees of Christ. And he realizes in that moment that he has dared to speak his own wisdom over against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the darling of heaven, the God over all, the Christ blessed forever. And he dared take his own puny thinking and put this in front of Christ. And he realizes in that instance, what a sinner, what a wretched, vile sinner he is. And he just sinks away. And he says, "Lord, depart from me. Lord, I'm so very, very, very sorry for daring to speak against thee and against thy word and against thy holiness and against thy glory. There is not a filthier creature in all the world than me, Lord." Lord, I would understand it at some level. If thou wouldst forsake me, if thou wouldst depart from me, because in a certain respect, I and thee can't belong together. I'm such a sinner, and thou art such a glorious king. Thou dost deserve so much better than me. And he cries this out. Before Christ, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Lord, thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And I am such a wretched, leprous mass in thy pure eyes. I don't deserve to stay here anymore. You see, congregation, how this kind of being overwhelmed is so much higher, so much better, so much more necessary. Because this is the overwhelmedness at the glory and beauty and riches of Christ. And that's what we read of throughout the scriptures. As you can find, for example, in Job, who dared from out of his suffering bring his arguments against God. Understandably, we've all done this. And he realizes that in the presence of a good-doing, gracious God, what a fool he has been, what a wretched, vile sinner he has been. And he says, I have heard of thee of the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself in dust and ashes. I can't believe what a sinner I am. I would understand if thou wouldst wipe me off the face of the earth. And yet, congregation, that's not where it can stay. Because even though Peter utters these words and he feels them so profoundly, thanks be to God, the Lord doesn't hear him. The Lord doesn't hear his prayer as he prays him. And people of God, you know something of that. You're so thankful that the Lord doesn't hear your prayers as you pray them, but he hears them through the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He purges them. Our prayers need purging. Oh, if Elijah's prayers on the desert floor, as he said, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. If only if the Lord had answered that, his request, and that was a child of God. For the Lord heard through his prayers, and the Lord answered what the praying high priest prayed. And that's what we need. And it's something like Psalm 73, congregation, that when Asaph, in his rebellion, in his unbelief, in his bitterness, when he looked over his shoulder at other people and he saw how the wicked prospered in this world, and he saw how this world seemed to be spinning out of control, at least as he thought it needed to be. At a certain moment when he comes into the temple of God, then I beheld their end. And he realizes in that instant that I was a great beast before thee. Lord, I was such a monster in thy sight and in thy eyes. Such a hideous thing. And in that moment you think, Lord, it would almost be better if I would just be gone from this whole thing. But here comes the glory of the Lord, and here comes the glory of Christ also in our passage. It's not just a glory that burns away all the dross, but it's a glory that upholds. It's a glory that sustains. It's a glory that in the deepest part of it is a merciful glory in Jesus Christ. And that's why when Jacob wrestled with the angel, Calvin says it like this. He says, with one hand the Lord was, as it were, pushing Jacob down, but with the other hand he was pulling him up. And that is how the Lord deals with sinners like you and like me. He chastises us in his anger, but he mixes it with his mercy and with his love and with his forbearance and with his grace. And that's why Asaph wasn't smitten off the face of the earth. But when he discovers that he is a great beast before God, then he learns something else, and he says, thou hast holden me by my right hand. God in Christ holding a beast with God's right hand. That is the riches of the glory of God, who from the never begun eternity has found a way to be merciful unto beasts like you and like me. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. And that melts us, and that overwhelms us even further. That the Lord does not deal with us in anger as we deserve, but that he puts that anger upon his Son, in the sense that the Son drinks this bitter cup of the wrath of God due to my sin, in order that I might have that right hand of God holding me, the vile beast, before thee. And then such a mystery. I for thee, that thou who would have otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have gone into the depths for you, Simon, in order that you might never have to perish. I took it all to myself in order that I might lift you up and hold you when you feel like you are sinking, when you feel like you're going to perish, when you feel like there is nothing left, when you feel like you're sinking away, I have held you by your right hand. You know, this happened another time in Simon's life when he not only launched out into the deep, but he walked upon the waters of the deep. And the Lord enabled him to do that. But when he took his eyes off of the Lord, whose sight gives stability no matter waves and winds and tumult. But when he took his eyes off the Lord and he looked at the waves and he looked at the raging sea and he looked down into the deep where he would perish forevermore and he cried out, Lord, save me. Then there was that right hand again. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. And I discover, congregation, to live apart from God is death. 'Tis good his face to seek. The Lord with me, I shall not fear what mighty foes would do. Even my own flesh, my vile, wretched flesh, my folly, my disobedience, thou hast holden me by my right hand. That's my comfort in all my affliction. This is it. This is true Christian experience. This is what God calls each and every one of us to by his word, even this very hour, this very day. And let us sing of it in our Psalter, number 203. 203, 1 through 5.
Thank you.
need of the whole Christ constantly, his word to direct, his glory to humble, and his grace that we would follow behind him. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Dear friends, this is the good kind of overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with the word of Christ. Overwhelmed with the glory of Christ. Overwhelmed with the grace of Christ. There's a blessed moment when the Lord, through his word, reaches to someone so overwhelmed by their sin and says in the gospel, as he does to Simon here, fear not. Simon, you are so afraid. And in a way it's right, but Simon, you excessively fear. You fear the worst when before you stands the best. And congregation, we are creatures given to excess. We first excessively trust our own wisdom, like Simon did here, and then we excessively fear. We swing back and forth. Don't you find that too? Over here one moment and over here the other moment. And what we need is the Lord's right hand to settle us, to make us steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What a peculiar creature you are, Simon. But Simon, fear not. Simon, fear not. Simon, I am everything. I have everything. I will be everything. I will guide you with my counsel and afterward receive you to glory. What need do you have besides that? Your heart and flesh might falter, but I'm the strength of your heart, Simon. Fear not. Oh, but how is that possible that a creature, a sinful creature like Simon, need not fear? Do you understand it, congregation? The answer lies in the gospel. The answer lies in the Christ who took the place of Simon, who suffered as Simon deserved. He suffered outside the gate. He suffered the absence of his Father on the cross, from out of which he had to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he did that for Simon. And Simon deserved to be forsaken. Simon deserved to have that prayer answered, depart from me. But instead, Christ took his place in that outer darkness, in order that he might reach out his hand to a Simon and take him by heart and by hand and say, Simon, fear not. Fear not. Though flesh should falter and heart should faint, I'll be the strength of your heart and your portion forever. Don't be afraid, my trembling child, overcome by sin and the weight of your guilt. Do you think that from your side that somehow it will change? That somehow you will amass merits in your Christian life? Do you somehow think that you will ever become different from out of yourself? That sometime it will be different in your life and that you won't put your own folly up against God's wisdom? Do you really think that somehow from out of yourself you'll be able to change? No, it's all out of me. It's eternally out of me. You will stay a beast from your side, but I have taken you by your right hand, and you need not fear, because if anything happens to you, then it's on me and on my account. Put it on my account. I have paid the price. I have obtained the ransom, and you with me through life. Your hand in my hand. I care for you. sinner, I care for you, wretched sinner. That's how it will be through all of life. You will constantly need me. You will always need me. And you will need to be overwhelmed with your need for me constantly. That's how I want it to be through all of life. But come, follow me. Isn't that amazing that the Lord says that? He says not only fear not, but he says follow me. And they follow him. He wants this Simon at his feet, close to him. He wants him right one step behind him, where it's safest. And that's how it always is, congregation. One step behind the Lord. Not next to the Lord, not ahead of the Lord, not lagging far behind the Lord, but right behind the Lord, stuck to the Lord, close to the Lord, putting your feet by grace into the footprints that the Lord carves out for you in your life, forsaking everything, forsaking your own righteousness, forsaking your own wisdom, forsaking your own self-sufficiency, still closer to thy side I press, for near thee all is well. To live out of a close Savior, to live out of his pierced hands and his pierced feet and his pierced side. To cling to that nail-pierced Savior through all of life. That's what we need. And then the Lord will have the increase. You shall catch men. Peter, until now you've been a rugged fisherman, leaning on your own wisdom, making ends meet on your own. No. With me you shall do valiantly. With me you shall run through a troop. With me you shall climb over a wall. My gentleness, my grace shall make you strong. In your weakness, my strength shall be perfected in your life. And you will catch men, as I've been doing here in your boat, through my word, and souls have been caught in the gospel net, so I will give it to you also to do under me and through me. You will catch men, men who are in the snares of Satan just now, men who are roaming the rivers of this world, about to plunge into an eternity without God. You will catch them in the gospel net. And time and again you will see it and you will be amazed. For they shall flow together and your heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted to thee, and the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Isaiah 60 verse 5. But it's all following me. It's all following my word. It's all coming under my glory. It's all living out of my grace for a first time and in a new way. Oh, my dear congregation, this is the word of God. This is the Christ of God. He speaks. He's standing on the shore. Are you pressing in to hear his word? He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. But Lord, I can't come. Oh, there you have your own wisdom again. He says, come. Lose the battle. He will fulfill it all in your life. Fall before him. Acknowledge your unwillingness. Acknowledge your sinful heart. Acknowledge your sin. Confess it. And find that in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Oh, my dear friends, there's such a fountain. There's an ocean of love and grace in the heart of the crucified Redeemer. Can you refuse it? Can you reject it? Can you live apart from it? To live apart from God is death. 'Tis good his face to seek. Amen. Lord, apply thy word to our hearts and be the after preacher as thou alone canst do, overwhelm sinners. Overwhelmed by so many things and circumstances, but overwhelm them with thy glory, that they would lose it all to thee and hear thy glorious word, fear not, follow me, and thou shalt catch men. We ask this in the pardon of every sin. In Jesus' name alone, amen.